Our Old Testament reading is Zechariah 8. If you'd like to turn there, Zechariah chapter 8. This chapter is a happy one about God changing things from the sorrows that we bring on ourselves because of our sin to the joy that He gives us because of His grace. And listening particularly for verse 19, with the way that God changes fasting into feasting, will be a theme that we're considering this morning. Hear then God's word, Zechariah 8. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets. Those who spoke in the day of that foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for animal, and for him who went out or for him who came in, there was no peace because of his enemies, and I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And it will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We'll be reading the first 18 verses of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice the coordination between alms, prayer, and fasting. Again, listen carefully to God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. As you may know, this coordination of alms, prayer, and fasting has intrigued me for a long time. That, in effect, prayer doesn't exist by itself, but prayer often, even routinely, exists with fasting. And you have many examples in the scriptures of prayer and fasting, but also alms. Prayer with fasting and alms. These things go together. But there's another intriguing connections. We saw one in Zechariah 8:19, where the fast is turned into a feast. And so fasting and feastings are two sides of the same coin. Similarly, in James 5, verse 13, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. So as fasting is turned into feasting, prayers are turned into praises. There are two sides of the same coin. And then lastly, in Acts chapter 24, verse 17, Paul is speaking. He says, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And you have this conjunction. It doesn't indicate here what the relationship is between alms and offerings, but it shows a connection that they are two things that go together in some fashion. And I'm suggesting at this point that alms and offerings don't go together like prayer and praise, like fasting and feasting. And so when you have these pairs coordinated in this way, prayer and praise, fasting and feasting, alms and offerings, you have those pairs. And you also have in Matthew 6 the coordination of the triplet of alms, prayer, and fasting. Then it seems that you can also think in terms of a threefold coordination of praise, feasting, and offerings. And so this is what we're going to look at, is that you have one set of prayer, fasting, and alms, and the complementary or not opposite in terms of antagonistic, but the other side of the coin of praise, feasting, and offerings. And if we can key off of what James says in James 5, if you're suffering, pray with fasting and alms. If you're cheerful, praise with feasting and offerings. We're given instructions is in terms of how do you ask for something that you really want? Well, you pray. Everybody knows that. But you also fast and you also give alms. Prayer and seeking God's face is a full exercise. We're given many good things to do besides prayer by itself. And when God answers your prayers, particularly in very significant things, what do? Well, we're not impolite. We say thank you. But that's not all there is to it. It's like the Ginshu Knives commercial. There's more. That's not all. It's not just praising God or saying thank you, but it also involves feasting. We thank God by enjoying the very things that He's given us. We thank God by taking occasion to memorialize His gifts by rejoicing together in those things. And also, we give thanks to God by bringing an offering to Him in thanksgiving as a thank offering or vow offering or free will offering. And so, I've been intrigued by this triplet in Matthew 6 and then recently struck by these opposite sides of the coins, pairs, and you put them together and you have wonderful instruction in terms of a very practical thing. This is how you say please, and this is how you say thank you. You want a practical sermon? Here you go. Practical sermons are how-to. There are lots of how-to books, and probably too many. But the Lord gives it to us. This is how the Lord desires us to ask. This is how the Lord desires us to say thank you, especially in those things that we desperately desire and happily receive. That's where we're going. And of course, we don't pray as much as we should. But we also don't praise as much as we should. We maybe don't fast at all. If we feast, it's probably not for the right reasons. Alms are becoming more familiar. Offerings, perhaps, a little less so. And so, in these considerations, it seems to me we have much encouragement in things that we're doing and much encouragement to excel still more. Okay, the first set. Prayer, fasting, and alms. What to do when you want something significant. How to ask for something that you desperately desire. The first thing, of course, is to pray. How do you ask for something? You say, Lord, please give me this. It's that simple. You pray. You get on your face before God and you pour out the desires of your heart. We have this wonderful, again, a threefold structure. And people, some people don't like to hear this from me all the time, but it just seems to be a reflection of the Trinity. You have all these threefold structures, and when God manifests Himself, it isn't just in a monotone. It's this manifold revelation. And He exists in three persons, and so you have these triplets that occur all the time. And that's what we're seeing in the considerations today, and you have it here. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. This is the encouragement that we have in prayer. When we ask for things, we should anticipate that God will give them to us. He may have a very good reason not to, and He may not reveal that reason to us, but that should be exceptional, it seems to me. The other thing is that we ask and we wait our whole life long and we don't receive what we've asked for our whole lives long. Well, it's not over. It's not over. There is the resurrection and the new creation, and it will be there in some fashion or other. Sooner or later, God will give us every good desire of our heart. It may not be at all what we thought it was going to be. But this is the Word of God. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If you pound on the door of heaven and it doesn't open, something's wrong. We are given to expect. We are encouraged to look for the good, to anticipate good from God, and not constantly be focusing our attention on all of the evil and calamity of this life. You have to be careful what you say to me, because it'll show up in the preaching. But good things. I learn from you, just as I pray that you learn from me. This whole section then in Luke 11 is Luke's record, a briefer account of the Lord's Prayer, with this encouragement to pray with expectation. And one of my all-time favorite verses is Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's given Christ. Romans 8, He's given Christ to us. What else is He going to hold back? If He gives Christ, it implies everything else, and it includes everything else that is good and right and needful and good for us and praise to Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit. It was through the Holy Spirit that He created the world. It's through the Holy Spirit that He sustains the world. It's through the Holy Spirit that He will recreate the world. If the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, what will He withhold from applying to our account and to our experience? We are given tremendous encouragement in prayer. And isn't it because we don't expect God to give us what we ask for that we don't pray? We don't pray because we don't expect to get anything. We don't pray because we think, it doesn't matter. God's going to do what He's going to do. He's established His decrees from the foundation of the world. And all that's true. But it's also true that when we pray, He gives. And that James says to us, you don't have because you haven't asked. The decrees of God notwithstanding. Prayer does not deny the decrees of God. The decrees of God are asserted without reservation. But the command and the promise of prayer is also and equally asserted without reservation. Ask and you shall receive. You make your petition and you let God decide how best to answer it. And He will answer it. We don't pray because of our unbelief. That's what it comes down to. We don't pray because we don't expect to be answered. We don't believe God's promise. We don't trust Him to know what's best and how to take care of it. James 4:2 is just that. You have not because you ask not. What to do when you want something really significant? Listen very carefully. Ask for it. Got it? Good. But that's not all, as the commercial goes. God also gives us the discipline of fasting, which is a gift. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, equipped in His incarnate person for the messianic work. And what He does is He's driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't eat anything for 40 days. He is, by implication, seeking the face of God for God's blessing on Him in His messianic ministry as promised in the ordination of His baptism. He is fasting and praying. And then when the devil comes against Him, His prayers are answered. And He is sustained through that test. And He is praying and fasting often throughout His public ministry. Fasting is simply in principle this: that you desire the things that you are praying for more than food. Haven't you had those things where you're so busy and so delighted in what you're doing, reading or fishing or painting or whatever, and you forget lunch? It isn't that you set aside that I am not going to eat lunch today. That isn't how it happens. You are so involved in what you're doing that you completely forget about eating. And that's what this kind of prayer is. Praying earnestly, and you're so sucked up into the seeking God for what you desire that you pray right through lunch or right through breakfast or right through supper. That's what fasting is. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And it almost has an echo in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's, Lord, forget the daily bread, but give me this instead. That's the idea in fasting, is that you desire this even more than give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please, give me this day, this thing that is even more important to me than my daily bread. That's the meaning of fasting. John Piper, whom I've recommended and do recommend to you, wrote a book called Hunger for God. That's his title for a book on fasting. Fasting is hungering for God, is desiring God and His will and His things to the best of your understanding more than even the food that you rightly need. In Psalm 42, verses 2 and 3, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I come and appear before God. His thirst is not for a beverage. His thirst is for God. He is fasting his ordinary drink for the purpose of seeking God. And he says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. That's the genius of fasting, is that you are seeking God with weeping and tears and earnestness and tears like great drops of blood because you desire what God has put on your heart. That's fasting. Everything else becomes unimportant. Nothing else is important. I guess I need to start crying so that my tears are my food. Thank you, Peter. John 4:34, Jesus says, my will, my food is to do the will of God. That's what nourishes Him. That's the principle of fasting, is that seeking God's favor and seeking His answers. That is what fasting is about. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 6, in the same at the end of the chapter, the beginning is alms, prayer, and fasting. At the end of the chapter, in verse 25, don't be anxious for your life, what you'll eat, drink, or for your clothing. And same thing in verse 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, with what shall we clothe ourselves? Well, what do you do instead of being anxious? Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, pray. And so, don't be anxious for these things. Pray, fast for them, and God will provide in due course. Prayer then is asking for what you really want. Fasting is desiring it and seeking it so earnestly that everything else falls away and that you are consumed with your prayers in pursuit of the things that God has put on your heart. I do, of course, take it for granted that we are praying according to the will of God. As the Spirit through the Scriptures have applied the principles of the Word to our hearts and through providence have given us understanding to know what to pray for. And that is an assumption in all the statements that we've been reading as well as in the preaching today. The third thing that God gives us to pursue the things that we earnestly desire is alms. And this is completely contrary to what our intuition would be. If you need something, give something away. You pray, and as part of your prayer, you give to others who have need. Very odd. If you need things, shouldn't you be hoarding them? Not at all. God gives us the opportunity to trust Him by, as we pray with fasting, we take the food we haven't eaten and give it away, for example. We see this particularly in Acts chapter 10. And of course, the reward, you pray in secret and God rewards you. He hears your prayers. You fast in secret and God rewards you. He provides for your needs. You give alms in secret and God rewards you, that as you have given to others who have need, God will give to you have need. You forgive, you're forgiven. You give, it's given. Luke 6 is a good example. We see this proved in the case of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. That you see the connection between alms and prayer. Many examples of fasting and prayer, but here you have a connection between alms and prayer. Fasting, it does seem here, is assumed. But alms go along with prayer. It's alms is a way of seeking God that He has regard for and that He promises to repay, to acknowledge. Verse 4, the same thing. Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And then verse 31, in the accounting of it, Cornelius is recounting this. He said, the angel said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered. You see that parallel? Prayer heard, alms remembered. One of the ways that God gives us to seek Him earnestly is alms. And so you have three weapons in the pursuit of these things. Luke 6, verse 38, here it is. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Give, and it will be given to you. Alms is a case in point. Give alms, God will give to you. It isn't bribery. It isn't trying to win God's favor by these things. God has promised it. It's a gift to us as a manner of seeking His face. How do you keep kids out of trouble? You give them good things to do. You keep busy hands or happy hands. Busy hands are happy parents, happy teachers. God gives us good things to do. Pray, fast, give alms. There are activities that He promises to regard. This is how to do it. We have a case in point with the Macedonians as Paul speaks of them in 2 Corinthians 8:2. He's writing to the Corinthians in Achaia, the southern part of Greece, Macedonia in the northern part, of course. And he says, I make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond the ability, they gave their own accord. They gave out of their poverty. Why? They were giving for the collection in Jerusalem because they themselves were in need. What do you do when you need something and you are seeking God for His provision? You give alms. That's faith. And it isn't some televangelist who's saying, send me your money. You know, seed faith or whatever they call it. This is God's promise. Paul wasn't saying, give me your money. He said, send your alms to Jerusalem. Paul had no benefit in it at all. Can't prove it, but it's very intriguing. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. A certain poor widow put in 2 copper coins. And Jesus said, this poor widow put in more than all of them out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Well, that wasn't very smart. What would the deacons have to say to this woman? But you can't prove that she was giving alms, but it has all the signs of it. She is in need, is seeking God for provision, and gives alms, just like Cornelius did, just like the Macedonians did. In faith that God would hear her. Prayer, fasting, alms. This woman is seeking God very earnestly. Reminiscent of 1 Timothy 4 with the widows who seek God with all their heart. That's, I think, what you have here with this woman. And so in summary, when you have great need, something that you legitimately need, or it may not be a need, but God in His providence has put a strong desire on your heart, How do you seek these things from God? A godly spouse, a calling and a career, the salvation of your children, of your parents, your siblings, the salvation of your neighbor. How do you seek these things that you should or do desperately desire? You ask with fasting and alms. That's how you do it. Nehemiah heard about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he fasted with prayer. Esther, her life was on the line. She said to Mordecai, "You and all the Jews fast for me." She was seeking the preservation of her very life. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, Darius, we don't know a lot about his spiritual condition, but he fasted and prayed all night seeking the preservation of Daniel's life. That's how you seek things from God, is fast and pray with alms. Daniel himself, reading through Jeremiah and seeing God's promise that after 70 years he would restore the remnant to Jerusalem, and the time was near. And so on the basis of that promise, as Daniel's hope was stirred up and he earnestly sought God, he prayed with fasting. That's how you ask for things that you really want. And interestingly, and in a timely way, Acts 13 and 14, Acts 13, 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. In 14, 23, and they appointed elders for them in every city, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When you really desire God to raise up people to serve us in office, particularly those who are ordaining them, seek God with prayer and fasting. And your session plans to do this. So if we come in on the day of the ordinations looking gaunt, you'll know why. Why are these things not in the traditions of the church? Why have we not been raised in these habits, in these disciplines? I don't know. But there's no reason why we can't establish these good things and pass them on to our children. Okay, the flip side of the coin, which is the happier side, because you get to eat. What do you do when you receive something? Well, we all know that when you want something, you say please, and when you receive something, you say thank you. We're not impolite. We're well-ordered. We're Presbyterians. And so when you receive something, you say thank you. But again, that's not all. The Lord gives us many things to complement and support and to enrich our thanksgiving. First of all, praise. And really, thanksgiving is praise is giving thanks to God publicly, giving thanks to God in the midst of His people, giving thanks to God in the midst of the nations. And so prayer is asking God for what you want. Praise is telling everybody about what God has given with thanksgiving. And so they're complementary. And so you have Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. That's praise, recounting the works of God in thanksgiving to Him in the midst of His people, in the midst of the nations. Psalm 96, verse 3, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. And this is fundamentally His redemptive deeds throughout all of history, climaxing in the cross of Christ, the resurrection, ascension, session, and return, and all of the applications of that victory in His gracious provisions in our lives and experience, in answer to our prayers. Psalm 145:11. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power. That's what praise is recounting the mighty acts of God to Him in the midst of His people. And so James says in 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful because the Lord has provided for you in answer to your earnest prayers? Let him sing praises. What do? When God provides for you, you sing His praises, you testify to His deeds in the midst of His people, in the midst of the nations. But that's not all. God has appointed feasting as an accompaniment to His praises. You have the one of the fundamental pictures of God's answer to prayer and the cries of His people in the Exodus. And you have the feast of the Passover memorializing that redemption. And so you give thanks to God. The Israelites gave thanks to God for the Exodus by feasting. And that is not an exceptional thing. It's a paradigm. That's how you do it in every case. When you give thanks to God, you eat. When you give thanks to God, you feast with the people of God. You tell everybody what God has done for your soul, and then you provide a banquet for them. Leviticus 23 is a list of all of the feasts of God, and they all commemorate the redemptive deeds of God. We say thank you by enjoying what God has given and enjoying the giving of it by celebration. Why am I having to persuade anybody of this? We should jump on this in a heartbeat. I should just say, when God gives you something, feast. End of story. We got it. It's not that hard. But we don't have the habit. We don't have the tradition. And so we need to be more intentional about it than our children hopefully will need to be. It'll be automatic for them. Luke 14:8. Why is there a feast at weddings? Now that's a tradition we do have, is feasting at wedding. The wedding feast, the wedding reception. But why? Because God has given a great thing. God has answered our prayers for a godly spouse for our children. That God will raise up someone who actually loves one of our kids. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to be prayed for with fasting and alms. And then when God gives it, to praise with feasting. Feasting, like fasting, is forgetting everything else. But with fasting, you forget everything because you're so consumed with your prayers. But with feasting, you forget everything because you're so consumed with your happiness. That was the problem with the wedding feast in the latter part of Luke 14. A certain man was giving a big dinner. God had provided for him in some way and was feasting, inviting all his friends to join him in rejoicing and thanksgiving to God. And so he invited people and they all began to make excuses. This one had bought a piece of land. This one had a new Maserati and had a new oxen and had to try it out. This one had a new wife. Everybody had an excuse why not to come. And the point of feasting is that you drop everything. All of these things are good things. A new wife, a new pair of oxen, a new piece of land. All of the things are good things and need to be taken care of in a proper way in the proper time. But when God answers your earnest prayer, you drop everything and feast. What's Thanksgiving? It's a plan to drop everything. You don't do anything except sit around and talk and eat. Talk about all the good things God has given you. Thanksgiving, see, the Puritans and the Pilgrims understood this. God saw them through the winter or two. It was a marvelous answer to their earnest prayers and forced fasting because they fasted because they didn't have anything to eat. And God sustained them, at least a remnant of them, through that. And how did they say thank you? They didn't just get together and have a prayer meeting. They didn't just get together and sing psalms and praise to God. They got together and they feasted with their new Indian friends. That's how you say thank you to God. You want your children to be happy when you give them gifts. Our Heavenly Father wants us to rejoice when He gives us gifts. And when God gives us good things and answers to our prayers and we don't feast, it's as if the Lord is saying, what? Didn't you like it? Verse Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That will be the feast to end all feasts. Why? Because in the making of all things new, and in Jesus coming, that is the answer to the prayer. It is the provision of God. And how do we say thank you to God for making all things new? How do we say thank you to Christ for answering our prayer? Come quickly. And He comes. How do we say thank you? A feast. That's how you say thank you. Especially in things that are very significant and or very important to you. We just need to plan a Thanksgiving feast. Be ready that when God answers our earnest prayers, plan a feast. Be ready on a moment's notice to drop everything and come here, praise, eat, and we're getting to the third thing next. The third thing is offerings, and this seems to, again, parallel the alms with prayer. In Jeremiah 33:11, this is God's redemption. The fullness of His redemption is being meditated upon. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting," which is the essence of praise from the very beginning. "For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first." This is Zechariah 8 again, turning fasting into feasting. "For His loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord." And so you have praise along with a thank offering. Something is given, something substantial is given to God in thanksgiving for His answer to our prayer. You know those gifts that you may have received at various times in your life, which are so significant that a verbal expression of appreciation is not adequate, that a written expression of appreciation is not adequate, that you need to send something substantial to the person as a remotely adequate expression of your appreciation for what they have done for you. That's what the thank offering is. We don't just say thank you, we don't just sing His praises, we don't just recount His deeds, but we give something of substance and meaning to us, to Him. That's what a thank offering is. That's how you say thank you to God, is by bringing an offering. In Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13, "Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to Thee, for You have delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling." God has answered His prayer for deliverance, and He brings a thank offering. That's how you say thank you to God when He gives you what you seek. In Psalm 66, where we saw in verse 16, come and hear the praise of God. In verse 13, in the same context, "I shall bring burnt offerings, I shall pay my vows, which my lips uttered when I was in distress." These are the promises of giving an offering to God as we seek His provision. Or simply even when we have not obligated ourselves in that way. Whether or not we have given a previous promise, it is right and acceptable and pleasing to God to bring an offering as an expression of our thanks for His answers to our prayers. Psalm 96, verse 3, we saw, "Tell His glory among the nations." And verse 8, we see, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name." That's praise to Him for His goodness to us, "and bring an offering and come into His courts." Giving thanks to God includes bringing something of substance. And so in Acts 24:17, Paul came to bring alms with his prayers and to present offerings with his thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving, bring alms with offerings. And of course, Leviticus 7, we've considered the various peace offerings that are of this nature, thank offering and free will. So, this is how you go about thanking God for His great gifts to you. And quickly, just two examples. 1 Kings 3. Solomon had prayed for an understanding heart to discern between good and evil, and God replied by answering this prayer and giving him these things and a long life and wealth that he did not ask for. So how did Solomon respond to this answer to his prayers? Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings. He brought an offering and made peace offerings, and he made a feast for his servants. He brought an offering, singing praises before God, and made a feast for his servants. That's how Solomon, in all his wisdom, thanked God for answers to his significant prayers. He praised him. He brought offerings, and he provided a feast for his servants. Luke 15, with the three parables about answered prayer. Lost a sheep, found it, rejoice with me. Lost some significant amount of money, found it, rejoice with me. Don't you suppose that when this sheep was lost and when this money was lost, that these people prayed? Perhaps with fasting? The woman sweeping the house right through lunch, right through dinner, until she found the money? The prodigal son. The son was lost and he was found. What did he do? He provided a feast. Father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Let us eat and be merry. Music and dancing. Not only is dancing not prohibited among the people of God, dancing is virtually commanded among the people of God as a way to thank God for his provisions. Now there's dancing and there's dancing. All right? But the physical expressions of joy, throwing up the hands and jumping around, that's about as good as I can do. That's dancing for me. You know, that's what I can do, is as far as I can go. We had to be merry and rejoice. Don't you suppose that the prodigal son's father has been praying with fasting and alms for however long this has been? Don't you suppose he was like Cornelius, look on the outside looking in and wanting to be among the people of God, fully fasting and praying with alms for that, and his prayer is answered? He's brought in as an equal among the people of God? Also the prodigal son's father, doubtless praying with fasting and alms when the prayer is answered, he recounts to God's glory, he provides a feast for his servants, and doubtless brings a thank offering to God. This is how you say thank you to God. So, to keep in your mind, fast and fest, easy connection, both. When you desire something, pray with fasting and alms. When God provides for you, praise with feasting and offering. That's how you ask, and that's how you say thank you. Let's give our hearts to them. Quickly, how badly do you want it? What are the things in your life that you rightly do or should desperately desire? How badly do you want it? Do you want it bad enough to pray? Do you want it bad enough to fast? Do you want it badly enough to give alms? These are the things that God gives you to enable you to give expression to the desperate desires of your heart and seek Him. How bad do you want it? Pray, fast, give alms, and wait upon God. On the other hand, how gladly do you welcome it? Are you thankful for what God has given you? Are you truly thankful for the significant gifts that God has given you of salvation, of a spouse, of children, of the salvation of your children? Many other things, a good business. How thankful are you? How much does it mean to you? Do God's gifts mean enough to you to praise Him and recount His deeds among His people? Does it mean enough to you to provide a feast, for your friends? Does it mean enough to you to bring an offering to God in thanksgiving for His gifts to you? And the last thing is, it seems to me that there is a connection between sowing and reaping. Those who sow will reap. Those who fast will feast. Those who pray will praise. Those who bring alms will bring an offering. I hope these things encourage you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that both in our needs and in Your provisions, You do not leave us twiddling our thumbs, not knowing what to do to seek Your gifts or to return thanks to You. And we thank You, Lord, that Your provisions are full and not meager in terms of the means that You put to our hands, both to seek You earnestly and to thank You sincerely. Father, for whatever reason, we have not enjoyed these traditions in our corporate experience. And we pray that You will put these things so much on our minds and in our hearts that we will begin to practice these things, that we will seek You earnestly and wrestle with You until You bless us. And that when You do bless us, that we would take the time, effort, and cost to memorialize this and to rejoice in Your goodness to us. O Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.